All right, we're going to finish up Ezekiel chapter 3 this evening, and we'll do a recap from last week's lesson real quick, a recap from session 4. We finished that lesson up, the first part of Ezekiel 3, the preparation of the prophet. Last week we talked about a numerous amount of things. Being a priest, Ezekiel knew that the Hebrew scripture pictured God's word as food to be received within the heart and digested inwardly. No man ought to preach the word whose heart is not in it and who does not believe every word he says. The pulpit is the place to declare God's word. We looked at what this chapter was broken down into, the different sections. Ezekiel declared God's word as a messenger in verses 4 through 9, a sufferer in verses 10 through 15, a watchman that we'll look at this evening, and a sign this evening in verses 22 and 27. Last week, looking at the messenger in verses 4 through 9, we looked at the thoughts or the ideas of speaking, receiving, and obeying. And then verses 10 through 15, we looked at the sufferer. The Spirit of God lifted the prophet up and took him to the place where the captives were gathered together and probably praying. It is not simply enough to proclaim the message of God. We must also seek to have a caring heart of God. Continuing our study in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, the point that we're going to look at, point number one this evening, verses 16 through 21, is the watchman. The watchman. If you look in verse 16 of chapter 3, and it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman of the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, Thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Verse 19, Yet if thou warn the wicked, and turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live. Because he is warned also, thou hast delivered thy soul. Here in Ezekiel, he is being called to be a watchman. Put yourself in Ezekiel's position as being called to be such a witness. Isaiah chapter 62 verse 6 reads, And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all the kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Or Psalm 127 verse 1, many of us are familiar with. Except the Lord build thy house, they labor in vain that built it. Escape the Lord, keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. The watchmen on the walls were important to the safety of the city. The watchmen on the walls were important to the safety of the city. And the image shows up frequently throughout Scripture. The emphasis here is on judgment. The emphasis here is on judgment. While in Ezekiel 33, which we'll get there in quite some time, it is on hope, but the message is the same. The emphasis here is on judgment. While in Ezekiel 33, it is on hope, but the message is the same. And here is the message. The prophet must be faithful. The prophet must be faithful to warn the people of judgment, and the people must heed the warning and turn from their sin. The message, the prophet must be faithful to warn the people of judgment, and the people must heed the warning and turn from their sin. This next statement is an important statement in this book. Spiritually speaking, the wall that protected Israel was their covenant relationship with the Lord. If they obeyed the terms of the covenant declared by Moses, God would care for his people. He would protect them. He would bless them. But if they disobeyed, God would chasten them. But whether he was chastening or blessing, God would always be faithful to his covenant. In verses 18 through 21, there are four cases that I would like to discuss this evening. I read them a moment ago. First case is that of verse 18, the habitual sinner who is not warned. The habitual sinner who is not warned. Verse 18. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at his hand. That's case number one, the habitual sinner who is not warned. Case number two, the sinner who is warned but does not repent. The sinner who is warned but does not repent. If you look back in your scripture, verse 19, yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Case number three, the righteous man who apostatizes but is not warned. The righteous man who apostatizes but is not warned. Once again, Scripture, verse 20. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Case number 4, verse 21. The righteous man who is warned and remains righteous. The righteous man who is warned and remains righteous. Ezekiel is accountable for the faithful deliverance of God's message, not for its success or failure. Based on verses 17 through 19. Die in verse 18. Live in verse 21. Do not come up to the highest New Testament sense, but refer respectively to one of two things. To the perishing in the destruction of the state and being excluded from the restored kingdom of God, or to be preserved and entering into the blessedness of kingdom. There's one idea I want you to think about. The idea of falling from grace. Falling from grace. If you go back to verse 20, this is a verse of Scripture that people use oftentimes. Again, I'm going to read it for the third time, I understand. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness to commit iniquity, and I lay in a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require in thine hand. This verse, verse 20 of chapter 3, is often used to argue that a believer can fall from grace, a teaching which is not found in the Word of God. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified for by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Now what is the idea of Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 20, and Galatians chapter 5, verse 4? This is not speaking of salvation. This is not speaking of salvation. But of those who have been saved by grace, but have fallen down to a legal level. This is not speaking of salvation, but of those who have been saved by grace, but have fallen down to a legal level and are attempting to live by the law instead of living by grace. I would like to talk for a minute about the law. Here in Ezekiel, we have a man who is living under the time of the law. His life was determined by righteous acts, what he did or did not do. Under normal circumstances, the righteous acts he performs might look very good. But under the time of stress and strain, he might turn from God and he would be judged for it. We are not to construe that he was once saved. He will be tested at the end of his life as to whether he is a child of God or not. The law, secondly, I would like for you to think about under grace, looking at Ezekiel 3:20 and Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Under grace, we are constituted righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. We are constituted righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace through faith. Romans chapter 4, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. We are constituted righteous by faith in Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace through faith. The true believer today may fall into sin, but he will not deliberately practice and live in sin. First John chapter 3, verse 9 reads, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. If a believer falls into sin, a gracious provision is made. We have an advocate with the Father, and we can come to him in confession of our sins. That is something that deserves an amen there. If a believer falls into sin, a gracious provision is made. We have an advocate with the Father, and we can come to him in confession of our sins. The emphasis in Ezekiel is not so much upon this man living under the law, but upon the responsibility of the watchman. The watchman is to warn the man who has turned from good works to living in a way that conforms to the standard of the enemy. Ezekiel is the prophet of human responsibility. Some of the captives were blaming God for their sad plight, while others blamed their ancestors. Ezekiel made it clear that each individual is held responsible and accountable before God. He presented four scenarios as mentioned above. Scenario number one, the people dying because of the watchman. Their blood would be on the watchman's hands, and he would be held accountable. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 18. I read it a moment ago. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood shall be required of thine hand. Or if you move to Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 13. Hath given forth upon usury and hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. And he hath done all these admonitions, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. The image of blood on the hands or the head goes back to Genesis chapter 9, verse 5, and appears in the law of Moses. Jesus himself uses this image in Matthew 23, 35 and Luke 11, 50 and 51. These scenarios are what I gave you a moment ago when we looked at verses 17, 18, 19, and 20. We're looking at these in a little more detail, or different wordage to help understand. Scenario number two, the watchman being faithful to warn the wicked, but they refused to listen. The watchman being faithful to warn the wicked, but they refused to listen. Back in 19 of chapter 3, yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. That was the problem that Ezekiel faced as he preached to the hard-hearted Jewish captives in Babylon. Jesus wept over Jerusalem because the people would not come to him, based on Matthew 23, looking in verse 37. Scenario number 3. The righteous dying because they turned from their covenant obedience and the watchman did not warn them. The righteous dying because they turned from their covenant obedience and the watchman did not warn them. Back in verse 20, for the fourth time, if you are keeping up with this, Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. His righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. The watchman prophet should not only warn sinners to turn from their sin, but he must also warn those who are obeying the covenant, the righteous, not to turn from it and disobey God. No matter how much obedience they had practiced, it would mean nothing if they deliberately rebelled against God. However, their blood would be on the watchman's hands if he didn't warn them. By putting a barrier in the way, God seeks to prevent the righteous person from sinning, but that doesn't excuse the watchman from being alert and giving warning. The final scenario, scenario 4, the righteous heeding the watchman's warning and not being judged. The righteous heeding the watchman's warning and not being judged. Verse 21, nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul. Scenario 4, the righteous heeding the watchman's warning and not being judged. It was a serious thing for the Jewish people to treat lightly the covenant that had been accepted and sealed at Sinai in Exodus 19 and 20. If the watchman prophet saw faithful people about to break the covenant, he had to warn them that they would be judged. Sometimes godly people get the idea that their obedience has earned them the right to do as they please, but that idea is a great lie. God gives his people many privileges, but he never gives them the privilege to sin. These four examples were given to Jewish people under the old covenant and have to do with the obedience to the law and the danger of physical death. The righteousness of the law was external. The righteousness of the law was external, but the righteousness we have through faith in Jesus Christ is internal. The righteousness of the law was external, but the righteousness we have through faith in Jesus Christ is internal, and the two must not be confused. Faith righteousness is God's gift to those who believe in Jesus Christ, and their righteous standing before God does not depend on their good works, based on Romans chapter 3 and chapter 4. However, our fellowship with the Father depends on an ear of disobedience, and he will discipline those of his children who deliberately oppose his will. If they persist in resisting his will, he may take their lives. If you were here Wednesday night, I referenced this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. Furthermore, we have had our fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them a reference. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Spirit, Father of the spirits, and live? Or 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that they shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not unto death. Personal responsibility is the key here, both of the watchman and of the people. If the Jews under the old covenant were held responsible for their actions, how much more responsible are believers today who have the complete Bible, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the revelation of God through Jesus Christ? I want you to think about that for just a moment. If the Jews under the old covenant were held responsible for their actions, how much more responsible are believers today who have the complete power, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and the revelation of God through Jesus Christ? That doesn't make you question our lifestyle sometimes. We might need to figure out what makes us question certain things. But in verse 21, we've read it numerous times. In verse 21, it reads, once more, nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also, thou hast delivered thy soul. Verse 21, the main issue. Of a watchman was not to deliver results, but to give warning. I want you to listen to this next statement. Anybody who has shared the gospel and has experienced rejection, I want you to put a star beside this statement. Just as Ezekiel was told by God to tell them something, if you're being told by God to tell somebody about Jesus, or share the gospel, I want you to listen to this next statement. I think it goes to us today as well. What those warned to do with the warning is not your responsibility. Is not your responsibility. The role of the watchman is an informational role. What those warned do with that warning is not your responsibility. The role of the watchman is an informational role. Listen to this for just a moment. When you share the gospel, what someone does with the information that you have just given is not your responsibility. That's why God is God. However, the role of the watchman to share the message to the people, I believe is the same thing for you and for me. That is our responsibility to share. It's their responsibility to respond. It's not your responsibility. We should remember that it is not our objective to turn others around. That is the job of the Holy Spirit. Our job is to simply be a witness. If you go back to Acts chapter 18, if you remember Acts 18, 4 through 6, as Paul probably had these passages in mind when he addressed some of these issues of the first church. The upcoming cause, we're going to look at this for a couple of weeks. I want to just touch base with this for a moment. We'll look at it in great detail, March 22nd. The upcoming cause of Ezekiel and the nation. There's two calls we're going to look at. The call to the nation. Comparing this passage to some of the other prophets, we see that they saw that their mission had a national or corporate purpose. They were to expect a reaction on the part of the nation. If you looked at Habakkuk chapter 2 or Jeremiah chapter 6, or Isaiah chapter 56, you would understand the call of the nation. But there's also a call to the individuals. Ezekiel's call was to the individual. Compare this with the letter to the Laodicea. In all the letters to the churches, Jesus was saying something good and also something critical, based on Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. When he addressed Laodicea and reached the place in the letter where one expects a call to the church, and there is no call to the church. Instead, he says, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him, and he will sup with me, and he with me." Instead of a call to the church, listen, that's a call to the individual there in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. This verse is a tremendous verse used by many evangelists as a personal call. However, where it sits in context is an indictment of the Laodicean church. The tone which comes across is that the Laodicean church was collectively dead. Here in Ezekiel, that challenge was also to the individual. It again reinforces the concept of what God said earlier, that the nation would not repent. Despite all of his preaching and all the things he was going to go through, they were going to stay in idolatry as a nation and thus go into further judgment with Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. The fourth point, second point this evening that we talked about this chapter being broke into is verses 22 through 27, which is the idea of the assigned. The idea of the sign. If you are an original text guy and you like to study those things for fun, it is likely that there is a break between Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 21 and Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 22. Ezekiel did go to the people and give them God's warning, but they would not listen. God told him to leave the gathering by the river and go into the plain for a new set of instructions. What do you do when the people close their ears to the word of God? God certainly could have judged them for their wickedness, but in his grace, he gave them further opportunities to hear his saving word. Jesus took the same approach when he began to teach in parables. He clothed the truth in interesting images and in the way salt to reach the people. Matthew 13 is a good example. The careless would hear and brush it aside, but the concerned would ponder the parable and learn God's truth. Verse 22 through 27 of Ezekiel 3. And the hand of the Lord was there upon me, and he said unto me, Arise, go forth into the plain, and I will there talk with thee. Then I arose and went forth into the plain, and behold, the glory of the Lord stood there as the glory which I saw by the river of Chebar, and I fell on my face. Then the Spirit entered into me and set me upon my feet and spake with me and said unto me, Go shut thyself within thine house. But thou, O son of man, behold, they shall put bands upon thee, and they shall bind thee with them, and thou shalt not go out among them. And I will make thy tongue cleave to the roof of thy mouth, and thou shalt be dumb, and shalt not be able to the end reprover, for they are a rebellious house. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto me, Thus saith the Lord God, He that heareth, let him hear, and he that forbeareth, let him forbear, for they are a rebellious house. Verse 22, the idea of the hand of the Lord, meaning he was gripped by the hand of God. For 7 days he has sat among them, overwhelmed by how far apostatized and turned from God, and God now calls him to separate himself. Is the hand of the Lord gripping you? I believe God can call you to share the gospel, but I believe also God can call you to remove yourself from a circumstance or a relationship that's going to affect you. Ezekiel not only spoke God's word to the people, but he also lived it before them. Ezekiel not only spoke God's word to the people, but he also lived before them in such a way that they saw God's message portrayed before their very eyes. God said to him, I have made you a sign to the house of Israel. You will find the prophet performing 12 action sermons to convey God's truth to people who are becoming more and more deaf to the voice of truth. Pharaoh would not listen to God's words. The Lord spoke to him through a series of miracles and plagues. The prophet Jeremiah also tried to reach the people through action sermons, such as burying a new belt in Jeremiah 13, refusing to take a wife in Jeremiah 16, and breaking jars of clay in Jeremiah chapter 19. But I want to think about this question, looking at these verses of Scripture. What about glory? What about glory? The subject of God's glory will appear again and again in the book of Ezekiel. Some will say that glory is something you cannot see, that it is intangible. I feel that it is entirely inadequate and wrong. Glory, in my opinion, is something that produces a sensation in all of our senses. Glory is something that produces a sensation on all 5 of our senses. Let's talk about it for just a moment. Number one, glory has size. The question may be, how big is it? Is it long? Is it square? Is it round? Here's the size of glory. Glory has the size beyond the infinity of space. It's also called the omnipresence of God because God declares glory. The Word of God tells us all about God's glory in Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of the God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The glory of God is seen in this tremendous universe that you and I live in, and sometimes I believe we take it for granted. Number two, glory also has a beauty to it. Glory also has beauty to it. Glory is beautiful. Isaiah 63, verse 1. Who is that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his appeal, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness is mighty to save. Number three, there is majesty about glory. There is majesty about glory. Psalm 8 verse 1 reads, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. This is the majesty of God. It is bright and light. It is precious and pure. Finally, glory sets forth honor and dignity. Glory sets forth honor and dignity. This reference there is Daniel chapter 5, verse 18. Now, I don't know if this is kind of off the subject here. I don't know if you ever look back on maybe your social media post from a year ago. Have you ever seen those things? And if you're anything like me, you're thinking, man, I posted that 10 years ago. What was I thinking, obviously? But a year ago, the other day, I was looking at that, and I'd taken a picture, and it was on Daniel that we were in that book a year ago. It seems like a lifetime ago that we went through that book. But the reference here that I'm using, that glory sets forth honor and dignity, we talked about in Daniel chapter 5, verse 18. O thou king, the most high God, gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. The very name of God suggests his dignity, his glory, and Ezekiel saw the glory of the Lord. But what about the impact of that glory? What can we know about the impact of that glory? A couple of things. You have a few. I have more than that. I want you to think about it. He gave him a message in Tel Aviv in Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 12. It departed from the cherubim in the temple to the threshold of the temple in Ezekiel 9, verse 5. Here's one of yours. It mounted up from the threshold to the eastern gate of the temple's outer court. These next two, I think, are very important. That's why I put them in there. It went up from the midst of the city to the Mount of Olives on the east side of the city. But this is where it gets good, in my opinion. But it will return to fill the new temple and cleanse the people. It is amazing when you leave that up there, Alex, if you don't mind. It's amazing when you look at the impact of glory and what glory is all about, that it went up from the midst of the city to the Mount of Olives on the east side of the city. But in the latter part of the book, as Ezekiel goes through these messages and sharing these messages and sharing these sermons, as we get toward the end of the book in Ezekiel chapter 44, we see that it will return to fill up the new temple and it will cleanse the people. As you continue to read in Ezekiel chapter 3, there's a couple of things I want you to continue to look at. In verse 24, the Spirit entered in me and set me upon my feet and spake with me and said unto me, Go shut thyself within thine house. In verse 24, this does not imply that Ezekiel was never to leave his house. Instead, he was to refrain from open fellowship with the people. Often the leaders came to him at his house to receive God's word. This idea that gives us in verse 24 tells us that sometimes we have to separate ourselves from other people. But also there's times where God allows people to come to us to hear the message that God has for us. He went to open his mouth only in his own house to those who consulted him privately. This intermittent silence prevailed from the beginning of the siege of Jerusalem until news of the fall of the city was brought to the prophet by a fugitive about 2 years later in Ezekiel 24. Then Ezekiel spoke freely, and the people realized that God had spoken. Now, when you move ahead and you think about Ezekiel chapter 4, based on where we are in Ezekiel chapter 3, you'll see that sometimes God requires our mouth to stop so that he can tell us what we need to hear in order to share it with those around us. But if you look in verse 25, there's an idea that I want you to think about as well. The word of being binded or binding. The Jewish people bound Ezekiel in the sense that their sins made it necessary for him to remain home in silence until God gave him a message. The attitude of the people was not that of a militant opposition, but rather passive indifference. Hence the necessity for Ezekiel to use action sermons to get their attention. As we continue to study the book of Ezekiel, you'll see in chapter 5 and chapter 6, that he talks about these sermons, and then it moves into 7 and 8, the visions of Ezekiel. But the idea in the closing part of Ezekiel chapter 3 is simply this, if you have your Bible. But when I speak with thee, I will open thy mouth, and thou shalt say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, He that heareth, let him hear. He that forbeareth, let him forbear. For they are a rebellious house. Here's what I want you to think about, as I told you a moment ago, to put a star by if you have ever been rejected sharing the gospel. It's your responsibility to share. It's God's responsibility, the Holy Spirit. But when we share the gospel, verse 37 tells us why we are able to do so. Thus saith the Lord God. The only authority that you need to share the gospel is the authority that's found in God Himself. The only authority that I need is that as well. And Ezekiel understood that the greatest authority for him to be under was the authority of God Himself. And if we understand that, we will grasp that God can use us by the power of the Holy Spirit to share the gospel with those around us. I hope and pray that you understand that you have all authority that you need to stand face to face and say, hey, the Bible says this, that Jesus Christ is the only way, and allow that power to flow through you. God, we thank you for this book. We thank you for this study. And God, we thank you for sometimes testing our patience. But God, I pray, even in the midst of all of that, God, that Ezekiel understood that there was a time that he needed to seclude himself, to remove himself, a time of rest. God, even Jesus did it. There's times that we need to do it as believers, as ministers. But God, there's also times that we got to keep our head down and a plow moving. And God, for me, I believe that's where we are as a church, that the time is right for us to plow. God, for you to allow it to nourish and to flourish, or you allow the nourishment and to flourish. And God, I know that we may not see the benefits of the work that we do, but God, when it's all said and done, whether we see it or not, may we strive to have the gospel conversations to see people's names written in the Lamb Book of Life. May it be our goal, may it be our mission, and may you receive all honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.